like to call this message the Word of Reconciliation. The Word of Reconciliation. I read in parts of an article this morning, and I'd like to just comment on it. It's called, it was come out of the Eau Claire paper, and it says, College Where Religious Freedom Goes to Die. College Where Religious Freedom Goes to Die. And I will just, I won't read the article. I'm going to put it on the board here in the church. But I read some of it in the, a little bit of it this morning in our morning service. But anyway, the objective is to, well, it's a main onslaught against conservative religious groups or against those who want to have leadership out of their own peculiar organization. In other words, the Baptists want to have Baptist leaders. And they're saying that in order to be a organization that is allowed to use the rooms and so forth within the college, that they need to have leadership. There are no leadership requirements. It could be a Mormon could be leading the Baptist. It shouldn't matter. And so anyway, they have taken away the. They figure it will cost each community or each organization about $20,000 a year because they don't have access to the a lot of the rooms and a lot of the benefits of the college. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it tells us that God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And as many times as I have read that scripture setting, which is quite a few, it's strange, but the word did not register with me. We have been committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, you can only be reconciled to God by the right process. You can't do it through some other something that God has not ordained. And so God has ordained his own word as a means of reconciliation. There was a quite a testimony this morning by Pablo about his experience. And he's working on a job, and a lot of people there are claiming to be Christians, and I guess they are, you know, as we know Christianity. And Pablo is listening to the scriptures, and a couple of people said, well, that is really good. We're glad to hear you doing that. And then one guy said he listens to him himself. He listens to the word of God all himself. And so Pablo was excited. He said, I found somebody that listens to God's word. And what he found out was that the man was not actually listening to the scriptures like Pablo, but he's listening to ministers and preachers and things over the TV and the radio, and he's thinking he's listening to God's word. And the thing is, that is how subtle and sneaky and strange that today's Christianity is. That is not God's word. That is the opinion of somebody. That is the interpretation of somebody. And so, and my thoughts are the same thing as I have gone into the Christian bookstores. I haven't been in one for a while. But as I did, I started out of habit and being in a lot different state now than ever. I started going from book to book to book to book and just seeing what the titles were and then what kind of the beginning information in them. And I started looking at them, and I realized that in the Christian bookstore, unity through diversity is really a hot topic, and they like it. Because we have books by the every Christian organization, or quote Christian organization. We have books on the Baptist beliefs. We have books against the Baptist beliefs. We have books by the Baptists against speaking in tongues. We have books by those that are filled with the Holy Spirit who believe in speaking in tongues. And I thought, any young person who gets saved and comes in and picks out a handful of books, he doesn't know what he's picking out. By the time he gets through reading these books, he will be in Confusion City. I remember one time, and I was pretty green in those days, long, long time ago, and I remember going down to the Christian bookstore and I bought some books. This is 30 years ago. It's a long time ago. And I bought a variety of books, and I took them home, and I began to read them. And I saw the clash on the opinions within those books, and I thought, you know what? This is interesting, because now it's up to me to decide who's right. And the thing is, I can't decide who's right. I have nothing in me to decide that. The discernment is a spiritual gift. It is something God gives you, but it has a foundation. There's a basis for discernment. And discernment is based upon our relationship with the Word of God. Major. Jesus said, if my Word is in you and abides. And the thing is, see, he didn't say if the preaching ministry of Benny Hinn and the preaching ministry of Don Burnett, the preaching ministry of... He didn't say that. He said, if his Word is in us and lives. And the thing is, if his Word is in us and lives, we have the foundation of eternal life. Peter said, when the multitudes turned away from Jesus, and Jesus asked his disciples, he said, are you going to go away too? They left him. And Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And you know what? I have come to the realization that Jesus alone, that God alone, through Jesus, has the words of eternal life. It's not coming through the mindsets of people who are trying to interpret God's word by their own minds. It doesn't happen that way. And so anyway, and I said all that, getting back to what I read here in the 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, well, first, 5:19 is interesting because there's a lot of truth, a lot of meat in that verse. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, anyway, to reconcile is to bring broken things together. You know, to bring separated people together. To bring what it means to reconcile is to bring God's people back to God. Over the years, in the Old Testament, the prophets repeatedly were used by God to reconcile Israel back to God because they kept turning away. And you know, the whole Old Testament is for our ensample, it says, our example. It is to give us a picture of something. And the picture is that God is not as uncaring about what we think and what we do as we think. Well, God doesn't care. Well, it doesn't matter to God. God is not really that concerned about what we think. And you know what? Everything hinges upon what we think. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What we think and the conclusions we come to are what makes us up what we are. See? And so anyway, what about the word then? Men have added to the word of God. They have no truth, no power. You know what? They can't reconcile anything. You can't be reconciled through the doctrines of the churches or through the mindsets of people. It doesn't happen. I was thinking this morning, can a million pew-warming churchgoers, who hold a form of godliness and yet deny God's power all be wrong? Can a million Frenchmen be wrong? Can a million pew-warming churchgoers with a form of godliness that deny God's power, can they still be wrong? Can a million churchgoers who do not have a clue, remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? He said, you guys, you don't even know what you worship. You don't even know who or what you worship. can they still be wrong? A million of them who are worshiping, but they don't even know what they're worshiping. Can they still be wrong? Can a man who sits in Rome and usurps authority over millions of people as though he is God, can he still be wrong? Isn't that strange? Everything that the Pope does is anti-scriptural. The whole system. He is portraying himself as deity, as ex cathedra, above the law. You know what I mean? He's just in a position. Can he be wrong? Will he be judged for what he does on the day of judgment? See, it's never how many people that do something. It's never how many. It's actually what they're doing that matters. And that's what somebody mentioned just recently to me. They said, don't be anxious. That was the word. But don't be something because of there's only a few people. It's what the few people do that matters. And I mentioned it this morning, and I'm going to say it again, but Corky and Charlie and Ken and I went over and prayed at Brittany's house yesterday because there's obviously some kind of a demonic interference in that house. And anyway, and as we did, I was dumbfounded at the change and the spiritual progress that has taken place in this handful of people, a couple of people. And we have undergone a dramatic inward change so that I don't hear these guys anymore. I'm hearing something that's new. It's in a different, a different form, a different place, a different something. And I thought, you know what I was getting yesterday or Saturday? Was that yesterday? I was getting a preview of coming attractions. I was. I got a picture. And when I left, I was beside myself. And can a person be beside themselves? Well, if you can, I was. And I thought, God bless this people, and God be blessed himself for what he's doing. I would rather face the enemy with these three than 3,000 or 300,000 or 3,000,000 of the other kind. See, is God really that fussy about how people worship him? Is he that fussy? Jesus said, now we can believe Jesus, can't we? Especially since he only spoke what the Father told him to speak. He said, the hour is coming. As a matter of fact, he said, it's already here. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Does truth matter? Do you see where I'm coming from? And as all of these verses kept coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. And you know what? Is he that fussy? Well, I thought, the day of judgment is really a little bit kind of late to find all that out. I was sitting there this morning. I thought of maybe a title for next week's message or soon, and I can't shorten it down. I'm going to have to think of how to shorten the title. But anyway, the mystery of God's word of truth in men. What does it? What happens? I'm going to see if I can elaborate on that a little bit. As this happened this morning. What takes place when that word comes in? See, we're sitting here trying to analyze God's word, trying to figure out how it works and what it does. And here we are. We're creation that have been created by the same mystery and power that word is. All things were created by the word of God. God said, let this be. You know what? The words that said in the beginning, he said, God said, let this be. God said, let that be. God created this. He created. You know, those words that were spoken then are of the same nature and essence and substance as what we find in this Bible. Except the Bible does not have the same faith substance in people today as it is able to. See, faith comes by hearing, not by the Word of God. At some point, the Bible is able to give us a faith nature and substance that is like Christ. And when it does, then you can speak to the waters and they'll part. Then you can speak to the blind man and he'll receive sight. You know what I'm saying? It's not that the Word is not powerful. It's that we are not faith receivers yet. We're still not, as much as I am trying, I am still not, have not received the love for the truth that makes the difference. I'm receiving it. I'm changing. I'm wanting it. But I'm coming to the realization that when I receive a full, genuine, God-given love for the truth, all heaven is going to break loose. All hell may break loose too. So anyway, to reconcile is to repair a broken relationship. It's to make people into friends. In verse 18, we are told, let's see, that's verse 19. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, we are told that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, which brings people back to God. See, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He has given to us that same ministry. He has given to us, besides the ministry of reconciliation, he has given to us the word that reconciles. Is that grabbing a hold of anything? That has done a number inside of me. God not only has called us to reconcile the broken, those that are separate from him back to him, he has given us the power within a word that will cause it to take place. And so here we are. Here those people are that Pablo was talking to, and they're listening to the ministers. And they listen to this one, and they listen to that one, and they listen to this one. And so Pablo says, well, and they said, so we're listening to the word of God just like you are. And Pablo said he wanted to ask, but they're all saying different things. That's still God. See, that, and I've been trying to tell us that. I've been trying to say that for I don't know how long. We have come into a generation where the devil has deceived us until we think that the ministry out of a Bible college is God speaking. It is not God speaking. The only time, that's why God said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. You can't look for me in that Bible college. You can't look for me in that denomination. You can't look. You have to look for me where I am. You know what? That's a hard row to hoe. It's taken us a while, and we're down to a handful of people. But I have never seen a handful of people like this handful of people. And I don't want to set and toot our horn because we haven't gone anyplace yet, but. Now, as I saw these verses in 2 Corinthians, I thought, what if the word that men try to go by is not really the real word of God? Are they then able to reconcile back to God? Are you following me? Am I making this? What if the word that men are using to reconcile people back to God is really not God's word? Is it going to work? How would you judge that in your judgment seat, Charlie?
I think not.
No. That's not going to work. You know why? I have come to the realization that only what God does and what God says is what works. It does not work Keith Gunn's way. And I am now glad it doesn't. God is not mocked. As such, whenever men get sloppy, that's the only way I can think of to word this, or indifferent, and they don't give the real Word of God its proper respect, then men reap the effect of their private interpretations and creeds that they sow instead of the Word of power. They sow these doctrines and preach them and whatever else. And, you know, we should have been kind of up on this thing years ago, even through community chapel. I heard, well, I've come to, you know, I've heard people in leadership say, well, I've come to the realization that what I was teaching was not really on the money. I think it's more like this. I should have been on the ball, Charlie. I should have been looking at this and thinking, well, you changed your mind. Did God change his mind, or just you? Who decided it was different now than it was a year ago? What I had and what we were listening to were the mindsets of somebody that was interpreting it by their own ability a year ago and had now changed it by their own ability a year later. Is that being led and guided by the Holy Spirit? Not a chance. That's what we have in churchianity today. And so, men reap the effect of their interpretations instead of the Word of power, which just so happens to also be the only word that works in reconciliation. Nothing else works. Peter tells us that we are only born from above. Now, this is 1 Peter 2:1-23. We are only born from above, reconciled by God's word in a pure state, incorruptible. Would that be a pure state? And you know what else? 4 verses later. See, isn't it funny that you read a verse in 1 Peter 1:23, and then you read the next one in chapter 2, verse 2? They're only 4 verses apart. And what it says in verse 4, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the world, of the word, that you might grow thereby. The sincere milk of the word, which has the ability to cause you to develop. It's a strange thing. I've got 5 little great-grandkids that are close to us here, but I've got 3 of them that are in a nursing state. And these mothers, when our babies were little, and I can remember Joanne giving them mashed potatoes and gravy and stuff when they were a couple months old. They don't do that anymore. And these little tots are just milk. And you know what? It's the healthiest thing ever. It's pure mother's milk. And they stay healthy. And other children are in, you know, taking in other things, don't do so good. And so here it says, take the pure, sincere milk that you might grow. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, and I'm going to get off the subject, but it says these things that the writer said amazed him was the fact that how the bones could develop in a mother's womb. Where did the bones come from? How do the bones develop through milk? You know, how do these things grow? You know what? Is that a mystery or not? It's a mystery. See, men are not really born again through private interpretations and false doctrines. Is anybody understanding that? We're not really born again through private interpretations and false doctrines. Being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. That's the only way we're born again. So what if we're under false prophet or false doctrine? Do you know what happens to us? We become the result of that doctrine. And as such, men are not able to mature and grow up in Christ without the truth. In fact, here's the thing. Number one, God will not allow it to happen. It's like we think, well, we can kind of slip this past God and we can grow anyway. But we won't. We will grow by whatever it is that we eat. And the second point is the devil works to build men into the very nature of the false doctrines that they inherit. I understand. I'm hoping everybody else here understands what I'm trying to say. We develop into the very nature of whatever false doctrine that we inherit. That's why it's such a process. That's why it has taken me so long to begin to come out of these things that were so embedded inside of me. I was consumed with false doctrines. And the Word of God began to wash them out of me. So anyway, things that make sense to the carnal mind is what we become. Now we are told that the things of spiritual nature and substance, the things of spiritual nature and substance make absolutely no sense to the natural or the carnal mind. Where are the natural carnal minds? Well, let's put just throw some scriptures out. In the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, well, some of you, when you say that you're of Apollos, and another one you're of Cephas, and another one said you're of Paul, and you're whatever else, you're carnal. You're carnal. Because you are divisive. You are dividing yourselves. You are becoming something else. You are trying to, you know what I'm saying? We are divided, making ourselves subject to people. And so the church, the First Corinthian church, had a tendency to go into carnality and to put men in authority over them. That's what carnality is. Jesus said the words that he spoke were spiritual. And I would say of the nature that is foreign to natural and carnal people. The words that he spoke are spirit. They're foreign to natural and carnal people, and yet the vast majority of everything that calls itself churchianity today is natural and carnal. It's natural-minded. There's wars that go on within the churches. I went to a church for a number of years, locally, and in that church it was divided into four sections like a big pizza. And these people had no relationship with one another. And one group was outspoken, and I won't mention their name, but they were very obstinate. And I finally asked the pastor, I said, why don't you say something to him? And he made this, you heard me say this half a dozen times or more, and he said, their money is as good as anybody else's. And I thought, you know what? That don't work with me. You know, when the Bible talks about the love of money being the root of all evil, I don't know that I've ever had that problem. Nor do I know. If we lose this place and we have to, you know what, I'm going to keep right on going in God the same way. If we're down to brass, you know, we have been there. God has given me a gift in my wife that is phenomenal, and she has kept us. When we should have lost everything, and she just kept us going. And here we are. You know, we've seen good, we've seen bad. We've seen poor, we've never seen rich. But we've seen everything else. Now, in Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16, it tells us that Jesus Christ was going to baptize or immerse men in the Holy Spirit and with fire. But what does that mean? See, he was going to baptize men with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so churchgoers spend a lifetime sitting in a form of godliness or godlessness, church. Godlessness or godliness, whichever one. Without those verses meaning anything to them. When in reality, The very life of every child of God is totally dependent upon our reaction to verses that are like that. What does that verse mean? How many times, you know, Joanne and I, when the kids were little and so forth, every night we would read a portion of the scriptures. Why? I don't know. Back in the late 80s, we had started having prayer meetings here at the church every night, over a year. Why? I don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. That's a couple of them. But one thing I do know, that in all the time that I read the scriptures, I never ever saw the verses that said that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It never registered. How many verses have we come into in the last 15 years that were never in the scriptures before? Well, in my case, thousands of them. Unbelievable amounts. And the revelation that Jesus is a man, I tell you, you want war? Get on the radio and preach that. And yet, there is no scripture anywhere that says he isn't. Everything in the scriptures tells us there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And everything we see is the man Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, the man Christ. Where did we get the God-man? And so anyway, in Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, and you know what, that includes us, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, why does it say after? Shouldn't it be before or after? Why is the word after in there? You know what? Because it belongs in there. You receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not before. And yet, down through the ages, men have pretty much ignored the baptism of the Holy Spirit promise that all men need desperately. When I was introduced to that by Marud, this Lutheran minister, it was like it was foreign to me. But by the time he had quoted some scriptures and faith came and I received an awesome experience. Paul prophesied and said, perilous times in the end of time shall come when men will have a form of godliness and deny the power. And I thought, what power, O fundamentals? What is that verse talking about? Do you suppose Paul was prophesying about the Acts 1:8 or 1 Corinthians 14 that J. Vernon McGee says shouldn't be in the scriptures? Or in the Bible, that whole chapter does not need to be in there today. How about the power maybe that replaces the enticing words of men's wisdom that most people have been deceived into using? Enticing words of men's wisdom, that's all I have heard most of my Christian life. And most other people's as well. And people have bought these enticing words over the years, hook, line, and deception. Been there, done that. Don Burnett, bless his soul. Love the guy. Still love him. But his words were enticing words. They were wise. And they made you stop and think. And the thing is, a little child, you know, when you receive the things of God as a little child, the little child don't really do much stopping and thinking. He takes it in as the milk of the word. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets and has spoken to the New Testament generation through his son and his son's disciples. As such, since God is of spirit, nature, and substance, and he is, whatever we read or hear within the scriptures is of spirit origin and therefore is a great mystery to the natural and carnal mind. And so men read and hear the scriptures with natural minds and rack their brains trying to understand things that can only be explained or revealed by someone or something or somebody who understand spiritual mysteries. And it says, no man has seen, no ears have heard. It has not entered into the heart of man the things that God, the things of God, really, is what it's talking about. But these things have been revealed to us, not by Benny Hinn, not by Pope Francis, not by Keith Gunn. And as nice as these guys are, not by Corky Sieber or by Charlie Schaefer. These things have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Does it matter? Does it make a difference where we get our information? Just like Shelley, you know, I've heard her say a number of times. She said, where did you hear that? And she's joking about the same thing I'm saying. So you make a statement, they say, she said, well, where did you hear that? Did you hear that from the Spirit, or did you hear that from men? And most people have to say, well, I heard it from men. Yeah, oh, yeah. And so after 15 years or so of hearing the New Testament over and over and over, I'm finally beginning to see how impossible it is to get the real truth of the Scriptures without the only one who knows the real truth, the mind of God, revealing it to us. It's impossible. I can't reveal, no matter if, what if I came up with some truth revelations? It don't do you a lot of good. I mean, it can go and you know, wander around in your brain, but it, until God reveals it, you don't get it. And that's what I'm beginning to see happen to these guys. And so while diverse religious groups try to make God's Holy Spirit separate, they try to separate the Holy Spirit from God, or as another God, and who knows what they try to do. The truth is that God uses a part of Himself. He says, my Spirit, I will send forth my Spirit. It's His Spirit. It's not the Spirit, it's His Spirit. The only one who actually knows what God means by what God says, and He will use that Spirit to reveal things to men. And here we sit. And while men never actually know how to reveal spiritual truths to each other, the Holy Spirit, who created men, did the Holy Spirit create men? He's part of God. He knows exactly how to cause men to know spiritual things. And of course, what is greater than the mystery of a creation being allowed to understand the mysteries of the one who created him? You know what? People never use their heads. They never think. How awesome it is that God is allowing us to understand mysteries of a kingdom, of a God who is awesome enough to create this whole unbelievable thing. And He wants us to know Him. And I need one of you guys to reveal Him to me. And I'm joking. Because you can't. It's a process that where the Holy Spirit has got to be involved in order to allow me to understand and to know the only true God. Only Jesus, only the Spirit can do that. And so, while natural-minded churchgoers scoff at the very idea of being filled with God's Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the great mercy of God has ordained this experience as the only way so as to experientially visualize and thereby supernaturally enter into God's kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, except you're born again. But you know what? The born again is more than just being, because it's also called, the same thing is called born of the Spirit, or born from above. So I'm thinking that until you receive the Holy Spirit, actually receive it, I'm not so sure that we qualify as being in the born again condition. Do you follow me? We can have an initial experience. We can be turned towards God. We can have our life changed so that we become agreeable to God. But as far as being born again, you know, Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, after you're converted, this is before the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, this man that Jesus had given the keys to the kingdom and who introduced salvation to both the Jews and the Gentiles, he stands up and he's a different guy. And he was different all the way through the rest of the Bible. He was transformed. When did he get it? He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Up to that point, he was kind of a blowhard, you know what I mean? He kind of spoke out of turn, but up to that point, and then all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, we have this unbelievable message. Peter stood up with the 11 and preached. See, the only key or revelation way of understanding anything from God is somehow and in some way hidden within the covers of the book that men call the Bible, the Holy Word of God. And so while men read books from the thoughts of men, and I have done it, I have read my books, and foolishly try to make the Word of God somehow say what these great traditions I've been a part of have convinced people is the truth. You know, people have been tried to convince themselves that what their traditions say is the truth. In spite of all of this, right under men's noses are the eternal mysteries of God spoken by the prophets in parables and in Proverbs in this book. And so rather than men falling on their faces before God and allowing God to reveal the mysteries of His Word to them by the Holy Spirit, instead of doing this, men try to analyze God's Word by their natural thinking. Oh, I'm smart. I've got 14 years of college, seminaries, one step up from the cemetery. You know what I mean? I've got all this behind me. And so I can understand what a deception. God hides these things from these intellectuals, from the wise and the prudent, and reveals the truth to babes. Why? You know what Jesus said? Father, because it is pleasing in your sight. Because that's what you want to do. And if that's what God wants to do, and God thought me up, and you up, and all of us up, and created us, shouldn't we kind of go by what he likes and doesn't like? And so anyway, and people write books and sing their songs, and in great spiritual ignorance, and intelligent blind people lead regular blind people into pits and graves of darkness. In order to be born again, men have to somehow be rescued from their prisons of corruptible seeds. Is it getting worse, Charlie? Huh? Am I getting dogmatically worse? It's not going to get any better unless I quit listening to the scriptures. They have to be made free by the incorruptible seed of the real Word of God, the truth. Guess what? If I had not had a supernatural experience in this area, I never would have known the things that God is beginning to reveal. I never would have known it. God had to supernaturally stir up my world. I had to be pulled away from the corruptible words and directed to take in only the incorruptible words. You know, I didn't realize any of this at first. I didn't understand what was going on. However, a steady intake of the water of God's truth. Now listen to this. A steady intake of the water of God's truth began to slowly wash away the corruptible seeds that the devil and men had sown inside of me over the years. Did you pick that up? It's being washed by the water of God's Word. It tells us that in not Galatians, Ephesians. See, but it takes time. And when I finally, by faith, began to understand what was going on inside of me, I tried to come up with a timetable. One day I looked and I realized I am being transformed by this word that people take so lightly. It is changing me on the inside. And I was trying to come up with a timetable for when myself and others might be ready to be used by God as a part of an obvious new hour ministry. There is something coming. And a lot of people are going to be sitting there, twiddling their thumbs with their jaw hanging down and watching when God does whatever God is going to do. Well, but and they're going to say, what I thought, would just, if you would have quit using your thought process and did what the Bible said, become converted and as a little child, just listen to the Word of God, you wouldn't be sitting there saying, well, I thought. And so I thought, well, you know, that's what I said. I thought, yeah, that at some point here we're going to be ready, and I kind of come up with a timetable. Well, the timetable has gone past us. And if the real sons of God are to be led by the Holy Spirit, then only God knows the right day and the hour so as to do what He wants to be done. It's not up to me. And so what do men do? You know what? They get filled with the Word of God's truth. Here's what you do. You get filled with the Word of God's truth on God, until God sends them out to preach the truth in love. However, until men have the sword of God's truth to work with, until, see, it's just taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, men never will be able to please God, because you have to have the truth. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without truth, you don't get faith. You can't get faith through false doctrine. You can only get faith through God's Word in truth. Contrary to the misconceived idea that if you love your, quote, your brethren, you will tolerate their variety of doctrines in love. Brother, I don't care what you believe. I love you. We're just, you're here in love. You believe that, I believe this. We're all going to go to heaven. And I'm saying, don't make your reservations. The truth is that if you love the brethren like Christ did, then you will point them towards receiving a real love for the truth and away from an anything goes concept. That's what unity through diversity is. Anything goes. That's what we have here in this commentary article out of the newspaper. The devil is the author of the unity through diversity modern day concept, and as such, that concept is totally contrary to who and what Jesus was and is. Jesus was born and sent, John 18:37, to bear witness to truth. He said that himself. I was born and I was sent. I was born and I was sent. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. He was not born and sent to bear witness to a variety of doctrines that end up corrupting men's souls. Is anybody following me? So the day of judgment is rapidly approaching. A lot faster for me than most people probably, because I'm getting older. Which means that all men will one day soon stand before the one that God has appointed to judge men by. God appointed His Son to be the judge. In this life, Jesus said, I don't judge people. The Word of God judges them. However, all men will one day be judged by the Word of God. Am I saying anything that's out of line? That's what we're told. And so anyway, when and if someone hears these messages, it is up to them to judge what I say by the Word of eternal life, by God's Word, by truth. and not by the private interpretations of men. If you judge what I say by the interpretations of men, you're going to be in trouble. Because I don't know of hardly anybody that agrees with me. You have to judge me by the Word of God. And so if people sow to the mindsets of men, they will reap the anger of God. If that's what we insist on going by, that's why we've got to pull away from that and go by the Word of God. And that's what I was being told 15 years ago. I realize that even though I have been eating and drinking of the Word of God for a number of years, the Word of eternal truth is still and always will remain a great mystery to me. It is more of a mystery to me today than it was 15 years ago. A lot more. It will always remain a great mystery. See, the presence of that Word within me changes me supernaturally from the inside out. The kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? It doesn't start from the outside. But eventually it shows up on the outside. While the words of men and devils, legalisms, work to change men on the outside, and Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres, the appearance of life, but full of dead men's bones. They look good on the outside. What do we have today? We have the craziest legalistic type church structure today I have ever seen. So as the real kingdom of God comes without observation, I'm beginning somehow to understand that without actually understanding it, once the Holy Spirit is allowed to turn the letter of God's Word into spiritual truth, we all have the letter until God turns it into spiritual truth. Are you following me?
Yes.
We can't get away from the letter. Now, God knows that. God sent it that way. It is a letter to most people who can never get free from the letter. But the letter kills, while the Spirit brings life. So God has to change the letter into spirit within us. And so when God changes it, then some kind of a change takes place that is foreign to our natural logic. I can't get it. And therefore, what I am now seeing as a result of a nonstop relationship with God's Word is not something that I can describe or explain in natural terms. Explain the kingdom to us. Lots of luck. As I see the change that has taken place in a handful of serious Bible hearers within this church, I can only say that, what is this thing? What's that sound like? What does it sound like? Does it remind you of anything? The word manna comes from the expression used by the Israelites. They said, what is it? For 40 years, they ate, what is it? The next time you go to a restaurant and they ask you what you want, tell them, I want some, what is it? The Israelites, see, they lived on this thing for 40 years. Every morning, the manna fell upon the ground and men ate it. And you know what? They were healthy. It had everything in it that they need. And even though at one point the Israelites wanted some flesh to eat, and God gave it to them until they had quail up to their bellies, everything that they needed to be healthy and live by was in the food that came from heaven. You know what? This is the same thing. This is manna from heaven. Everything that we need. Jesus said, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You know what's in that? Every health substance that we need. We're supposed to live by every word. Is this word, therefore, not spiritual manna? Would it not actually be better for us than earthly manna or than the food? And I think that the manna experience was given as a type of the day when God's real people finally live only by the words that actually did come out of the mouth of God. Are we there? No. You know what? I can see signs of life, though. I see hope. I see the time when that's what we're going to be. And so, you know what I'm thinking? I'm not so sure that since the book of Acts that we have ever seen a real word-only people. I think that's the closest we've ever been, was right at the book of Acts. To my knowledge, in every time of awakening, those that God woke up from spiritual death always insisted upon hanging on to false doctrines of the past. Martin Luther, I'm really familiar, you know, I used to study Martin Luther at one point. And I wanted to go to Pacific Lutheran University at one point. And anyway, God had a way of stopping me. They wouldn't let me in because I spoke in tongues. You know what I mean? But he never let go of the Trinity. He never let go of infant baptism, even though nothing in the Bible supports either one. He was a Bible promoter, but the Bible still did not mean what it's beginning to mean to us. When the Holy Spirit came, he was sent so as to lead and guide men into all truth. What happened at Azusa Street? The Spirit fell. People went all over the globe preaching and teaching and ministering and preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were still Trinitarians. And there's nothing in the Bible anywhere that supports it. What happened? How could millions of tongue-speaking people keep on embracing a theory that they could not find anywhere within the Scriptures? And then a large group of early Pentecostals, still part of the Azusa Street thing, awakening, just a few years later, they were having a big prayer meeting and they began to see baptism in Jesus' name and oneness. And they began to renounce the Trinity. And of course it caused a division and split them up, and we had the Assemblies of God and we had the Pentecostal, or the United Pentecostal Church. And I thought, how did these people miss 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5? And lots of other scriptures like it. One God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. How could they miss scripture after scripture after scripture? You know why? They begin to go past the scriptures. They could never let go of the concept that told them that Jesus, that the Son of God, was a God. In order to do so, you have to figure out scriptures and do something to make him into a God. And somehow, and contrary to all of the scripture verses about the Godhead, today's oneness organization has all but made the Son of God into his own Father. And I've tried to think of how they come up with it, and I can't. This has gone beyond me. That's a greater mystery than a lot of the mysteries that I think are mysteries. And having ignorantly been a part of that organization for a while, I have racked my brain trying to understand how they came up with that view. However, maybe things aren't as strange in these areas as I have made them. I mean, if the scriptures are true, and they are, we actually believe them, and we actually believe them, then we have to also believe in an enemy. And I was talking to somebody recently about that. An enemy who stands subtly in the front of each newborn, and even those who want the truth, he doesn't go away. He's not on the outside of those walls. He's in here. These pews are probably full of spirits, waiting for an opportunity to do something to us. He watches carefully, the devil does, until he finds pride and ego and anything like it, selfishness, within church leaders. And then he finds their weaknesses. And he has had thousands of years to study mankind, and he causes people to think they are the greatest, or at least they should be the greatest. And I know somebody that should be with us in this church who decided that they needed to be, that they were never going to amount to anything here, and God wanted them to one day become something. He gets them in this place, and then he guides them into false doctrines so he can use them so as to kill, to steal, and to destroy men's souls. The devil does not go away. He won't go away until he's sent into the abyss and locked up forever and ever and ever. As such, the devil, now people are going to disagree maybe with what I'm going to say here, but the devil anoints men. I don't think it's strange to say the devil anoints men to use enticing words of men's wisdom until they become ministers of the angel of false light and destroy other people through men. We have a concept today that is built into the church system, and they tried to use that one on me, you know, through the chapel. The minister of the church is God's anointed. He's beyond question. And so whatever he says, you go by it. You know what you do through this process? Everybody else in the church gets to a lower position. They elevate the minister, and after a while, the devil begins to speak through him until he develops a following. Some people get wise and leave, and some people get dumb and stay. You know? Those who never allow themselves to receive a genuine love for the truth get sucked in to these things. And they're somewhere in line waiting for the next nice-sounding deception from the devil, see, and then he deceives another group. We are told that if possible, the devil would even deceive the very elect. And so let me tell you what I think. I think the devil is like a master psychiatrist. That's what I think. And that has studied the weaknesses of men for generations. He does. I don't think he has to sleep, do you? He's not of the same makeup, he's spirit. He has learned what type of personality is most likely to buy whatever deception he would like to give him. And of course, if he finds pride or selfishness or ego, then it is probably a lot easier to fool people and deceive them. All he needs to do is just find some pride in people. As such, the Word of God is not really the devil's enemy. Oh, I just changed my thinking here. You just heard me change it. As such, the Word of God is not really the devil's major enemy. That's really not it. He likes the Word of God. He likes to twist it and wrestle it and change it and make false doctrines out of it so that people are fooled, because he doesn't come up with his own Bible. He uses the one that exists and changes it. So as to destroy ignorant and gullible men with their own sword. You know what I thought of when I came? I thought of David when he fought Goliath. You know what he did after he knocked Goliath out with a stone? He cut off his head with Goliath's own sword. And see, the devil's real enemy are those who receive such a love for the truth and delight in God's word day and night that they obey God. Those are his enemy. Not the churchgoer out here who is saying, well, I don't know if there really is a devil. He's already on the wrong side of the stick. And so anyway, those that turn only to God for revelation and truth by the Holy Spirit, as such, they refuse to put their trust in man and man's interpretation. Those are God, the devil's enemies. In Philippians 3:3, Paul said, the true Christian, the circumcision, the true circumcision, that's what he's talking about, the true Christian, are those who put no confidence in the flesh. They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Christ Jesus. and they put no confidence in the flesh. And my question would be, how much confidence in men's flesh have you and I seen and done over the years? I had so much confidence that when Community Chapel went belly up, so did I. I went right with it. And only by the mercy of God did He bring me back to where I'm at. And I am so thankful, and I thank God day and night for what has happened. And in fact, due to the twisted input from the devil, churchgoers are taught to elevate their great ones and trust whatsoever they tell them. And I would add, it doesn't matter, right or wrong. Remember what we heard years ago? Maybe you don't remember that. That was way back to the days of Dick Wright and Ron... Link. Ron Link and the elders that we had at that time, the beginning elders of the church. And we were trying to decide whether we, you know, should put ourselves under the direction of the Bible College. And Don Burnett came back and he says, "You're always the safest to be under the guidance of a church leadership that has been already established. You're the safest." And then he used this word, I'll never forget, he says, "Right or wrong." He did, Corky. On the day of judgment, how well we... I don't know what I got here. Oh, how well we separate God's words from the words of men actually will decide and determine who and what we become. Okay? How well we separate. You know what that's called? It's called discernment. It's called spiritual discernment. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit that might be coming out of me. Maybe I got some that are goofy, that are still trying to speak, and you hear them. Don't believe them, but believe the Word of God. And that's what we got to do, see? And that will be the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And God's godly reconciliation will never be done without the right relationship with the Word of God. It can't be done. I love you. God bless you. Amen and amen and amen.